I've probably said this about every time I've gotten up here after that song has been led before the lesson, but that is one powerful song. And I certainly hope that it is well if we sing it out with all our hearts, with our soul. We've been talking the last few weeks about giants in our life. Giants that have been put there by the evil one. Giants that can stand in our way from doing and being what God wants us to be. This morning, as you can see and as you have heard, we're going to talk about the giant obstacle that we need to slay called complacency. I don't have a survey to back this up, nor have I done a study or read one. But I'm going to guess that this is one of the biggest challenges to the church throughout the world. Well, let me say it this way, maybe throughout America. I believe that complacency is standing in the way of us truly being the evangelistic tool and instrument, hands, feet, eyes that Jason talked about, that God desires us to be. Here's where I go with that. In America, we're really, really comfortable. Mike, I appreciate his prayer this morning. He opened up just by reminding us through prayer of what we have and what so many others do not have. But even in Nigeria, they have facilities. Are they like this facility? No way. You know, I am guilty of it, and listen, I'm not going to say that I'm truly not going to be in the future, but I get up here and I sweat. And sometimes I might say, hey, it's a little warm in here, and you know, we get up, or sometimes I see the ladies bundle up, it's a little cool in here. And what I'm trying to say is, we get so used to having it just the right temperature. You know, and I think it's Burger King that has the motto or what have you, the slogan that says, have it your way. And here in America, we're so used to having it our way. And listen, I am thankful, aren't you, that we live in the land of the free. And I'm thankful for the brave men and women who have fought and died so that we can have these things today. But in reality, because we have so much, and even though we know better as Christians, I am concerned that sometimes we just get to coasting. You know, yesterday we drove to Starkville, Mississippi, the week before we drove to Oxford, Mississippi. And when you go those roads, and really they're not bad trips because sometimes you get on the interstate even though it's faster, and you have a wreck and you get slowed down, and that to me is not faster. At least this way, there's not much traffic. But you can get on those roads and it's long stretches and you just set your cruise control. And you just kind of coast, right? Sometimes in life, in our Christian walks, we get too comfortable on cruise control. And so today, I want us to really think about and examine where we are. Because even though the word complacency is not used in the scriptures I'm going to read today, that word that we use in the English dictionary, vocabulary that we have, the word complacency, is written about and warned about by Jesus Christ in Scripture. In fact, Eli came and read to us from one of the scriptures that we're going to use today. Jesus, delivered by those messengers, a message to the seven churches of Asia. And in Revelation 3, He addresses the church at Laodicea. And here's what He says in verse 15. I know your works. Now imagine this, and I preached a series of sermons some years ago now on the seven churches of Asia. And I, in those, said, hey, instead of it being the church at Ephesus or Philadelphia or Laodicea or wherever, imagine it's the church at Azalea City. The church in Sims, Alabama. Jesus still knows our works. He still knows what we do, what we say. But Laodicea, he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are complacent. I know the word says lukewarm. But that's complacency. He says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Strong words. Because you say, I am rich. We are rich. If we turned on our water this morning and had clean running tap water come out of it, we are rich. There's a lot of this world that, as we know, does not even have clean drinking water. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That is complacency. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what complacency and lukewarmness leaves us. He goes on to say, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Revelation 3, it should certainly get our attention. There are words in there that should really just stir our hearts this morning. Words like, I know. By the way, Terry does not say that. The elders do not say that. Jesus Christ says that. Because you know what? I don't know your works. Oh, I know that some of you, about your lives, and I know a lot about what you do and such, just like you know me, but I do not know you like Jesus Christ knows you. See, that should remind us every day that we have the Savior who's watching out. Remember, He said in the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Now, that should be comforting, but sometimes if we're lukewarm, complacent, just coasting along on cruise control spiritually, that ought to stir us. He said, neither hot nor cold. Now, listen. Obviously, Jesus is going to love us if we're hot. If we're on fire for Him, right? We sing the song, Light the Fire. Well, folks, I hope that fire is blazing already. I hope it does not need to be lit in you today. Because I hope you're on fire for Jesus Christ. On fire for God Almighty. On fire for the church of our Lord. But then He said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Man, that one has always just really stuck with me. Jesus said, I do not want you to be part-time. Because if you're part-time, I'd rather you just be cold. If you're lukewarm, I'd rather you just be cold. So my question today, as we examine this, and we're talking about slaying giants, as just like David did, and remember, David represented God in that story. God just used David. And the spiritual applications to us, the enemy's out there, but with God all things are possible. We can slay the enemy with God through Jesus Christ. So today, you need to examine yourself. I need to examine myself and ask, am I hot? Am I cold? Or am I lukewarm? If I'm hot, I just want you to keep staying that way. If I'm cold today, it's time to repent. It's time to come home. It's time to get and become on fire. But if I'm lukewarm, obviously it's time to get right too, but I've got to really examine myself. Because I think the majority of people today are going to fall in line with hot or lukewarm. Are there people here today that have not yet obeyed the gospel? Certainly. But I'm guessing that the majority of people today here in this building watching online are either hot or lukewarm. And here's what he said, the last one that really should get us. If you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Don't mean to be gross with you, but I do not like to vomit. I don't know many people that do. The last time I did, my buddy Justin was there. It was awful. He wasn't like there. But my little girl was really little. We were coaching elementary football together and I had become sick. We were in the baseball facility over there and I retched from my toenails to the top of my hair to the point that if I were to mention to Madeline, even today as an almost 13-year-old, I don't feel well, she'd be like, you're not going to throw up, are you? I scarred her for life. So when I think of vomit, I do not think of anything pleasant, do you? You see, Jesus said, the King of all kings said, if you are lukewarm today and you decide to stay that way, then in the end, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I could not help but think about Brother Worley and his words this morning as this lesson was on my heart because I knew I'd deliver it today. It's amazing how God's timing is. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit does work in our lives. It's amazing how I knew Brother Worley was going to be here, but I planned this sermon some time ago, and then his lesson today stirred me. And by the way, if you weren't here today, is it because I'm lukewarm? Did I not come to Bible class because I'm lukewarm? It's an honest question, right? We've got to love ourselves enough to ask ourselves and tell ourselves the truth. We've got to examine the person in the mirror. But I was here, and I'm thankful I was here, because I saw a statistic on there that really I cannot get out of my head. You've already heard that he said they're training them at the School of Preaching in Joss to not be pulpit ministers, but to be evangelists. Now I want you to know, I am trying to be an evangelist. Every day of my life, save Wednesday, I'm in my office a short period of time. That way I've got counsel, study, whatever. Then after that, I try to get out of my office and go into the fields. It just so happens that I have right now an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with about 40 children every day. Justin and I, when we took this role on, we decided, we actually said out loud, we're going to use this to be evangelistic. Along the way, we've had great success. We've been able to baptize 20-something football players. Now listen, does all of them faithful today? No. They're not. And I'm sorry for that. We didn't have enough tools and instruments to follow up with all of them. Some of them have graduated and moved on. But you saw one last night, you and along with several other million people that tuned into a game. It doesn't matter what the outcome was. And I don't care if you think I rooted for Texas or Alabama or not. I rooted for 32, whose name is Deontay Lawson, who I personally looked in the face and when he was a student at Mobile Christian and said, Deontay, have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Wherever he goes after that, that is my most proudest that I can say concerning that young man. But I heard the words of Brother Worley this morning, and I want to be better. Because here's what he said. There was a young man who graduated, and I don't have the quote, and I don't have his name. But he thanked the brother, who Brother Worley could tell you the name, that's been over the school there of preaching. He said, because he has had a part, and he's documented every one of them by pen and paper, not on computer, not in Dropbox, not in the cloud somewhere. He says he's documented it all. 13,000 alone have been added to the kingdom through him and through that work. And so it got me to thinking and asked Brother Worley, and even his sweet wife said, hey, that'd be a great study. They don't know because, you know, when the church, they quit counting. You remember on 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? And then the number grew to be 5,000 men. And then it said they were growing by multitudes. And then it said they turned the world upside down. They quit counting because it became so many. Well, that's it. I would say over 100,000. If you do the math and know 10,000 churches in Nigeria, churches of Christ in Nigeria. Some of them have 500-600 members. And every day, because of evangelism, they're leading souls to Christ. What are we doing? What are we doing in the freedoms and comfort of the United States of America? What are we doing in the freedoms and comfort of the Azalea City Church of Christ? I passed today, and I'm not Jesus Christ, and you know that, and I will always tell you that. In fact, I do not try to teach in a judgmental way because I taught students at Mobile Christian for 10 years, and if you judge them, they were going to write you off. They built a wall, and rather we built a wall if we did that rather than a bridge. But I passed churches today. Some of them are brand new buildings and they are beautiful and spectacular. And I know that there's not conviction being taught in them. They're overflowing with people. People that are lauding their sinful lifestyles on the internet, on social media. You know, when the facts reveal it to be true, it's not a judgment, right? But so if I'm lauding my drunkenness on social media, and then I'm talking about how great such and such church is at such and such place on Sunday, where's the conviction? So today, what I'm trying to tell you is, I'm not talking about judging. I'm not trying to just put anybody down, but I'm trying to, what we say in the old days, shuck the corn, from the standpoint of, am I convicted today that I am hot and on fire for Jesus Christ? If I'm not, the giant complacency must be destroyed. So I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to give us all a test. And trust me, I've gone through this lesson numerous times now. And I've tested myself on this. And even this morning, as I was listening in Bible class, I was trying to really question myself. About a few times a year, I try to examine where I am as a minister, as a father, as a husband. I try to re-examine. And you know what? I'm just going to be transparent with you. This is not in my notes. And you know, if I go off my notes, sometimes it gets a little bit long and lengthy and maybe even emotional. I'm trying not to be. A few months ago, the doctor changed my antidepressants. And I told you some of this. Man, I started out the year in January in Psalm 119 because that was the challenge of our elders. We need to be the lamp and light. We need to allow the Word to do that. And you know, several months into the year, when he changed my medicine, I just kind of bottomed out. You didn't know that because I could fake it, but my family knew that. And you know what I did along the way? And I told this to my Bible class last week. You believe I quit reading my Bible during that time? Because I was numb. I quit praying during that time because I was numb. And it was some of the hardest days of my life. Now, I'm happy to tell you I've climbed out of that. Medicine's regulated. I feel 100% great. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying every day. But I am so ashamed to admit that. As the minister of the Azalea City Church of Christ, I was in a hole. Maybe I faked it. And you didn't know it. Maybe I didn't preach a lot of sermons because I didn't want to be a hypocrite on studying during that time. But at the end of the day, I felt I was so lukewarm. Man, it's a tough place to be. And as much as that bothered me then, if that's you today, I hope it's bothering you right now. I hope that you, if you are lukewarm today, I hope that it is bothering you so bad you can't wait for the invitation song so that you can make a change. But here's a test. You want to know if you are or not? Let's ask some questions. Number one, do I reflect a practical indifference to basic spiritual disciplines? By the way, we would agree, basic spiritual disciplines, right, would be prayer, study of God's Word, worship, giving, service for Christ. Those are priorities, right? Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, He came to serve. And so we understand that He is our example, and Jesus was in the Word, Jesus was evangelistic, Jesus was in worship, Jesus was the student, the servant we all need to strive to be. Those are basic spiritual disciplines. The question then, do our actions actually show that these are a priority in our life? Or when somebody says prayer, giving, worship, study, those kinds of things, are we just indifferent to them? If we're indifferent to them, then I'm going to go ahead and say that we're probably in the lukewarm category. People who are spiritually complacent do not get spiritually complacent all of a sudden. You don't just wake up the day on fire and tomorrow lukewarm. It becomes and it happens gradually. Over time, someone grows lukewarm to spiritual things, and gradually the spiritual temperature of their heart begins to show in their actions. Then there becomes no real dependency on God, which is reflected by a lack of prayer. When prayer stops, the fire goes out. And as somebody who wasn't thinking clearly can attest to today, my fire went out. Man, and it was a scary place to be. The day I told my wife, you know, Michelle, I haven't been reading my Bible. And I haven't been praying. Sometimes she would ask, you know, we get together every night and we pray, and sometimes maybe kids are just exhausted or whatever, and I just lead the prayer, and man, I was hoping it wouldn't be me that night. Because my prayers, you know that song, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold? That's a scary place to be. Today, if you're there, I want you to know that's a scary place to be. Somebody that's complacent spiritually may still be active, but your activity is without power. So there's another question. do I withdraw from engaging with the body? Do I find reasons to justify pulling away from fellowship with others in the church? Am I involved in helping anyone become more like Christ? Do I come to worship only because it is expected or because I am a teacher or a ministry leader or a minister or an elder or a deacon? Do I make it a priority to pray for others, and do I take advantage of opportunities to be with others so that I can love them, serve them, support them, assist them, edify them, exhort them, and encourage them in their faith? Or am I pulling away? And listen, I mean, I know, again, I'm going to step on some toes, but I just confessed to you where I was several months ago. Now, here's what I am, at least a encouraged may be the wrong word, but I wasn't thinking right, okay? I was imbalanced and bottomed out in serotonin and dopamine and all those things. And you know what? Misery loves company. And because I was miserable, I made my soul miserable. And so I'm not talking to you as someone who hasn't been there. So today, if it steps on your toes, I'm trying to wake us up. Sunday school is a good test to lukewarmness. Wednesday night is a good test to lukewarmness. If those are not priorities, if getting together with the saints are not a priority, then maybe I'm lukewarm today. Or if I can just go months and months and months without being a part of my forever family at Azalea City, maybe it's because I'm lukewarm. Oh, no, that's not it. That's not it. Again, I'm not here to argue. I just want you to ask yourself, honestly, is that where we are? Folks, our elders and elders everywhere in 2020, we were faced with something we didn't want to do. We shut down. There are some people still shut down today. And I'm confident because during that time, lukewarmness and complacency set in. Question 3. Have I taken on a self-sufficient approach to life? Do I see myself as not needing anyone or anything? Is my opinion of myself so high that I don't think that I need the ministry of others in my life? Do I view God's church as unnecessary for my growth and sanctification? Do I approach life as a Lone Ranger, Laodicean Christian who has become so self-sufficient that I don't think I need anything? Isn't that what Jesus said? You're rich. You think you're rich. You think you're wealthy. You think you're all these things. Isn't that what the devil wants more than anything today? Is for us to get so wealthy, to get so many things and so much stuff that we just get on our own throne. Hey God, excuse me, but I want to sit there. Saul, King Saul, was as humble as they come in the beginning. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody. He couldn't really hide. But what was he doing when they were looking for him to anoint him? He was hiding among the baggage. But then he became king. He sat on the throne. Solomon was so wise. Because he asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom like no other man. But he got riches, and he got fame on top of that, and he got a throne. And he said in the biography of his life, Ecclesiastes, I tried it all, and it left me empty. I've done it all. And it left me empty. It was all vanity. You want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is man's all. The wisest man. Even David at times. Man after God's own heart sat on that throne. And he wanted Uriah's wife. And he got her. Are we sitting on our own throne today? Have we tried to move God out of the way? Have I adopted a cynical attitude toward life and a critical spirit toward others? Am I always looking at what's wrong with the church rather than what God may be doing that is right in the church? I want you to know something. I've served this church as a minister in various roles for nearly 25 years. That's hard for me to believe. I'm thankful. I've also served as an elder here at Azalea City. You don't have to search very far in my life to find mistakes. Okay? In fact, I would be glad to tell you. In fact, I've tried to be an open book, even this morning, of how I can slip away and make mistakes and how easy it is for all of us at times. So if you want to try to be critical of our elders, you can find something. Of our church, of our temperature, of our secretaries. I mean, by the way, don't tell me if you found anything critical of them. Those are fighting words, by the way. You know, of others. I mean, we could do that, right? I mean, if we wanted to find the negative, we could find it. If that is me today, then I've become complacent. Let's get a little more personal. How do I talk about my wife when she's not around? Or my husband? How do I talk about my children? How do I talk about my friends? How do I talk about my church? Here's a good test. Do I withhold investing my time, resources, and spiritual gifts from being used for Christ? You know what the one talent guardian, remember he was given the one talent, he was to guard over it, to invest it, to take care of the master's money, right? He didn't go and waste it. He didn't go and just blow it. The prodigal son went and blew his father's inheritance. The one talent man did not go and waste the man's money. He just didn't do anything with it. He buried it. Folks, this is the most talented people on the face of this earth at Azalea City Church of Christ. But those talents come from God. And He wants us to be stewards of them, guardians of them, investors of them. What are we doing with those resources? Have I justified being selfish with what God has entrusted to me to be used for His glory? Now, that was our test, those questions. If our answer to most of these questions was yes, then the spiritual giant complacency has gotten us down. The good news is, though, isn't that what the gospel is? The good news is that now that you are aware of it, we can do something about it. And this too is biblical. Turn to Psalm 85 or read it on the screen with me in verse 1. Lord, you poured out blessing on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered all their sins. You held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. Now restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? That ought to be all of us today if we're lukewarm, begging God in verse 6, won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? There is a personal responsibility to slaying the giant of complacency. So today, if you are complacent, if you are lukewarm, then you have a personal responsibility to ask God today to revive you again. Can you imagine? George and I have seen together one of the most horrific scenes we could possibly see at Gulf Coast Bible Camp. It was the last day of the camp week. George and I were directors. We happened to be at the pool. Too many kids in the pool. We learned a lot of lessons here. We tried to change a lot of things from that point forward. But we were distracted. We weren't paying attention. And all of a sudden, they pull this young man up and he's as blue as you have ever seen. The first lifeguard, bless their heart, froze up. Fortunately, we had allowed another lifeguard in there. She blew. She could tell the track was blocked. Trach was blocked, so she cleared it. The young man was revived. The young man breathed again. The young man had no damage to his brain for lack of oxygen or anything else. I cleared the vomit with a hose. I'd never been more happy to be able to do something like that in my life. Because in my mind, that young man was dead. But then he breathed again. Some of us today are blue spiritually. We need reviving. We need to breathe again spiritually. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's a personal responsibility. Secondly, it's an essential request. You've got to beg Him. You've got to ask Him, will you not revive us again? And then there has to be a spiritual renewal. I got another story for you. I've done a lot of things. When I was a child, I had a lot of anger sharks swim in my head. I remember my grandmother telling me one day, son, if you don't learn to control that temper, you're going to get into bad trouble. Good news is, I believe God took a lot of that away from me. You know, do I still have a fight or flight mentality sometimes? Yes, I do. I still can get worked up. My daughter probably tell you he still got anger issues, but maybe my son too. Maybe some of the football players, I don't know. But my grandmother, same grandmother, gave me a bird one time because she couldn't do anything with it. It was a parakeet, but it was white with red eyes, almost demonic. And if you tried to go in and mess with its food or whatever, it would attack you. If you know, parakeets are sweet. You can pet them, whatever. Uh-uh. This one, you petted it, it made the most awful noise, and it wanted to just destroy you. So she gave it to me. But this bird loved me. I was a kid, you know. Bird and I were bonding one day. Had it out, talking to it, letting it just kind of... And for whatever reason, it latched down on my lip as hard as it possibly could. The anger shark surfaced. And I took that bird and I thumped it as hard as I could right square in the beak. And all of a sudden, its eyes went back in its head. You think I'm making this up, but I promise you it happened this way. Its paws went like this, and it fell over in my hands. I said, oh no, I've killed my bird. And then I got sad. My grandma, she gave me this bird. And I killed it because the anger sharks were there. And this is as true as I'm standing here, believe it or not. So I cried, and the tears hit the bird's face, and it revived the bird. And that bird was in the best mood you could ever be in. Sometimes we need a thump to the beak. We do, right? I just knocked the bird out, by the way. You see, today, you might have think I did some thumping, but really it was Jesus Christ. Because He's the one that said, I'm not going to thump you in the beak, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Today, it's got to be personal. It's got to be a request. And it's got to be a renewal, because you know what happens when it's all said and done? There's a joyful result. What if 3 hours in, Jesus said, I've had enough. Bring the 10,000 angels. I'm not dying for these people. I've been through enough. What if 4 hours in? 5 hours in? 5 hours and 59 minutes in? Jesus said, I've had enough. I quit. I give up. Today we'd have no hope. But He took all 6 hours, struggling for every single breath, grinding His back up against a rough piece of lumber. All the wounds, all the blood, all the misery, He would grind His back up just to get a little bit of a breath. And He did it for 6 hours so that we could all have a renewed joy today. Are we going to stay cold? Are we going to stay lukewarm? Or are we going to leave here on fire? If you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.